mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Wow. That's some powerful stuff, isn't it? That's what Christmas is all about. The scripture today is from Philippians chapter 2, and reading the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 2, and reading beginning at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. That is something. By the way, that last portion of what I just read was one of the first Christian hymns, and it was supposedly sung in the catacombs of Rome by the first Christians to remember Jesus and to remember exactly what he did and why he came. And that's really what the message is all about today. Let me start with this. Pardon me. It's the most wonderful time of the year, with the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all, with those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the happiest season of all. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. There'll be scary ghost stories and tales of glories of Christmases long, long ago. It's the most wonderful time of the year. There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Have you heard that before? Not quite like that. Granted. That song was popularized by none other than our favorite crooner, Andy Williams. And it's been sung, I probably have heard it a dozen times already. We're just entering into December. We're just coming into the Christmas season. But it's true. Little kids and Santa Claus and stockings and parties and festivities and parades and music and gifts and Hallmark movies and Christmas cards and lots of memories. I think back of our Christmas mornings with our girls when they were little. And we always had at Unity a Christmas service on Christmas Day. And so I'd have to preach at 10 o'clock every Christmas Day. But we'd get up early so that we could open our presents. And oh man, that was something pretty special with those little girls. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And yet, for many, it's not. And those are the people in particular I want to talk to today. As a pastor, I've seen it so many times over the years. And I always have a heart for people this time of year who are struggling, who are suffering, who are grieving, who are going through the holiday season alone for the first time without their life partner, who feel depressed, who are sick, who are broken and brokenhearted. Because I'll tell you right now, for them, the Christmas season makes it all hurt that much more. And the holidays just don't help. They make it worse. Today, I want to bring this message for the hurting and for the struggling, for the lonely, for people who are dreading the coming weeks. Because they know that it's going to hurt that much more. And I'm going to kind of bring an unusual message because we're going to actually fast forward past Jesus' birth, past his early childhood, past the first days of his ministry, to an apparently random day that Jesus spent with his disciples near Capernaum. And we're going to meet a special lady that came into Jesus' life on that particular day. And it was definitely a day that changed her life forever. A healing took place. The point being, Jesus noticed a hurting lady, and he healed her. And the passage ends, "Who touched me?" The setting is Capernaum, which is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a seaside city, and we go to a city street there, which is narrow and winding and dusty. And today it's jammed with boisterous people, talking and gesturing and pushing and surging and sweating and dusty and surrounding a figure in a white robe. As you get closer, you can hear the crowd getting louder and a voice above the rest straining to be heard and laughter and a dog barking in the background and heated discussion. Oh, no, no, he's a prophet. No, he's a wise rabbi. No, he's a healer. And then some protective orders coming from Peter. Back now, give him some space, let him breathe as the crowd surges around Jesus. Seventy-five to 100 people probably And they're getting closer now, and there are people in this crowd of all ages, including children. And we finally catch a glimpse of the center of attention. He's like the sun, and everybody else are like planets revolving around the sun. Now he can see his face for the first time, and he's got the kind of face that holds your gaze. It's a face that's hard to put your finger on. Once you've seen it, you see it everywhere, and it's a kind of a haunting face. There's a seriousness to this face, a determined look in his eyes, but also a tenderness and a softness that you can see, eyes that penetrate. And has almost a sad expression, but at the same time, there's joy there. It's really hard to put your finger on this face. This is Jesus. They call him the Nazarene, the Galilean. His disciples call him the teacher, the master, the Lord. He calls himself the Son of Man. But the common folks just seem to radiate to him, seem to gather around him wherever he goes. Little village after little village, people come out of the woodwork to listen to him. And it's especially the kind of the lowly people in the community. People are fascinated by him, drawn to him, especially kids. Kids come and embarrass their parents because they start singing about him as being the Messiah, the one sent by God, the Son of David. They can sense something special in Jesus that maybe even adults can't sense. And out of the back streets of a town like Capernaum come people like vagrants and drifters and drunks and ladies of the street, street people, lepers, beggars. They've all heard through the Skid Row grapevine that Jesus is different, that He has something about him that inspires hope. He speaks with authority. And his story somehow trickles down in every town that he goes to. And every forgotten person seems to show up because they sense in Jesus a ray of hope. Again, women with reputations and lame people and paralytics and kids and criminals and beggars and blind people, lepers, hungry people, forgotten people, tax collectors, sinners of every ilk, the throwaways of society. They're the ones that all seem to show up when Jesus comes to their town. They want to see his face. They want to hear his voice. They want to hear the tone in his voice. They want to see his expressions. They want to walk with him. They want to find something in him because they have reached a point in their lives, most of them, where they are without any hope, where they are desperate. They're hurting. They want to believe in something, somebody. They want another chance. They want something to live for. And somehow, they sense that Jesus could be the answer. Somewhere in there, as Jesus travels, a man named Jairus, who is a temple official, a synagogue official, comes up to Jesus and falls on his knees and begs Jesus, "Oh, please, will you come and heal my little girl?" She's 12 years old. And as a dad of girls, I can only imagine what he felt like, because his daughter's back home burning up with a fever, and he knows that she is not going to last very long. So in desperation, he comes, and Jesus agrees to go with him without a word. And then as Jairus is going to point him in the right direction, Jesus turns in that direction like he knows where he's going automatically. And they begin to head towards Jairus' house. And there's speculation as the crowd's following him, and an opinion is divided again about Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Will he be able to make a difference? And everybody's fascinated, everybody's curious, but no one really knows for sure. Will he show us something that we've never seen before? And somewhere in there, there's a single solitary woman that shows up. She slips in as they pass her little shack on the outskirts of Capernaum. And she's all by herself. No husband, no family, no friends. She's probably mid-30s, maybe 40. But she looks old, much older than her years. Her face is drawn, her eyes are hollow. She's got straggly hair and thin lips and lines of pain in her face. She is obviously well acquainted with suffering. It's taken its toll. Who is she? We don't even know her name. She could be Lydia. She could be Claudia. She could be Martha. She could be Mary. We don't know her name. She could be anyone, but she is for sure a typical long-time sufferer. The scriptures tell us that she's been struggling for 12 years. That's 144 months. 624 weeks, 4,500 days, she has this steady, gnawing, burning, piercing, unrelenting pain in her midsection. She's got probably a bleeding cervical tumor. Don't know whether it's cancerous or not. But it never stops, the cramps. Every day, every morning, her sheets are stained red from the bleeding. Her clothing is spotted. She has to fashion a diaper for herself. And washing doesn't get the stains out anymore. They just turn her garments pink. She's constantly seized by cramps, and she's tried doctor after doctor. And they have been glad to take her money, and they have offered her medicines and salves and surgeries, and nothing has worked. In fact, she's gotten worse. And the worst part, she's a Jewish lady, and the Jewish laws, the menstrual laws, declare her to be unclean because of her bleeding. And so nobody will associate with her. Nobody will come anywhere near her. She has a reputation, and people are very standoffish about her. They won't listen to her. They won't talk to her. They won't care for her. They won't sympathize with her. She's become an outcast in her own little village. And so the physical cramps and suffering are one thing. They're agonizing, but even worse is what she feels from other people. And somehow she's heard about Jesus. Somehow she's gotten word. One day she met a blind man and his eyes were flashing because they weren't blind anymore. And he talked about this healer who touched him and gave him his sight back again. Maybe he could heal me, she thought. Maybe, is it possible? How would I ever explain my condition to her? It would be so embarrassing. This inward female problem that I have, this private embarrassment, could he heal me? Probably not. So many have tried. But what do I have to lose? 1,000 thoughts are going through her mind. Finally, she comes to this firm resolve. If only I can just touch him. But where? If I touch him on the head, that would be irreverent. If I touch his hand, that would be too familiar. If I touch his arm, no, I can't do that. Not his back. But now is my only chance. Soon he's going to be gone. Do I dare? He's going to be gone forever. What if someone sees me? What if someone sees me touch him? They could take me outside the city and stone me to death. Oh, the shame of it all. If someone ever spotted me approaching him. But this is my last chance. I've got to touch his robe. If I can get that close. And no one seems to notice her now in her pink stained robe. As she's pushing and wiggling and her head is down, she's determined, she's trying to wiggle her way through the crowd. She's bristling in the one hand with excitement, but she's so nervous that her heart is about pounding out of her chest. She sees the people look down at her with their disgusted looks, and they pull away from her and they make faces as they see her. But she's only thinking, I've got to touch him. Finally, she can see his white robe. He's the center of all of this. She's almost there, just a little bit further. And she reaches forward like a child playing tag. And she just brushes her hand against Jesus' robe. And it was enough. She'd touched the great doctor. And now her hand tingled with excitement. She felt this surge of hot electricity in her weak limbs. Suddenly she could feel the strength returning to him. Her bloodless skin, which was so white before, now was pink again. The aches are gone from the joints. The redness and the swelling are gone. She can feel that the bleeding has stopped. And she can't feel her body anymore, and it feels wonderful. Is this a dream? Is this really happening? She now stands still and the crowd surges past her. And beneath her stained robe, she knows that she's a new woman. God, could it be? Everyone surges by except for Jesus. And he stops and says, "Who touched me?" The disciples look at him like, "This is a crowd. Everyone's touching you." Jesus looks around. He's not angry. There's kindness in his face. It's like he's just given this expensive gift to someone and he's looking for their reaction. Finally, his gaze falls on this woman. And he stopped searching and just stared at her. And she's thinking, oh no, at first she felt terribly ashamed, frightened. Again, her heart's pounding. She wants to run. She wants to forget about the healing. Her hands are shaking. What would he do now? What would the disciples do? They take her away and beat her? Would they carry her out of town and throw her angrily away out of town? Slowly, with her head down, she walks over to Jesus and sinks to her knees, trembling, and says, I did it, Lord, and spills out the whole story. Jesus, with tears in his eyes, looks at her and says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering. And that's the record in the scriptures. And by the way, just an addendum onto that, they proceeded to go to the house of Jairus. And she had passed away, the 12-year-old girl. And Jesus went in with the parents, took her by the hand, and said to her, little girl, I say to you, get up. And she stood on her feet and walked around the room and hugged her mom and dad. And life was restored to that little girl. Now, all of this to say this. Jesus came into this world to die for us. But he came, according to the scriptures, for the suffering. Especially, he has a heart for the brokenhearted and the lonely and the hopeless and the sad and the depressed and the hurting. The scripture says, the scripture I started with today says that in heaven, before all of this, a choice was made, and it was made by the Son. The scripture says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. And throughout his life, the one thing we see happening again and again is he noticed suffering people. He noticed people who were hurting. The scripture says in Luke chapter 4, that near the beginning of his ministry, he stood up in the synagogue one time and he said this, the Spirit of the Lord, he was quoting, or he's actually reading from the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In Luke chapter 6, we read about the crowds of hurting people who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. Listen to this part. And the people all tried to touch him, it says in the Bible, because power was coming from him and healing them all. See, Jesus' presence from the baby in the manger on was the presence of the Creator. He was the presence of life itself, from which all life, the Scripture says, came. And there was power in this life, and healing, and wholeness. And anyone who came near to Jesus, anyone who reached out to touch Jesus in faith, experienced this. And it can still be done today. Let me say this by way of application today. If you want to be like Jesus in this particular holiday season, here's the way you can do it. If you want to be like Jesus this Christmas season, notice the hurting. Be aware of those who are struggling, and those who are down and who are depressed and who are really struggling, especially because of the holidays. Remember the brokenhearted, and you will be like Jesus. Pray for them. Maybe reach out to them with something more tangible, a phone call, a card, a prayer shawl, a visit, whatever you can think of. But notice the hurting, and you will put a smile on Jesus' face this Christmas season. That's it. That's the message today. In this very room, there's plenty of the people I just talked about. It's up to us to notice them the way Jesus did. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for that picture we have of Jesus with that woman. And we can just sense, Father, his love and his power, his healing touch, his joy at giving life. And we think especially now of the people who struggle mightily at this time of year. We pray for them. And give us opportunities to share the love of Christ with them. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.